Last evening we began, as we were examining the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His ministry on the earth, we began to expose God's healing plan as compared between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we were back in Deuteronomy, the 28th through the 30th chapter, and we saw that God had established for His people a law. And part of the law was contained in the fact that obedience to the ways of God would produce the manifestation of the abundant life in the people. Going crosswise of the law or disobeying the law would produce the curse of the law in the lives of the people. And included as part of the curse were all types of sickness and disease, all types of mental distress and torment, all types of lack and poverty and want, and all types of confusion and frustration in the human experience. All of those things were part of the curse of the law. And we saw some scriptures in the Old Testament where the people of God disobeyed and got crosswise of the law and began to walk in disobedience to the law of God. And because God is faithful to perform His word, He did in fact bring the curse upon them in the same way He said He would. And they became sick. Those, however, who repented and received the atonement of the sacrifice of the Levitical system were healed. And it was never God's desire to put sickness upon His people, not once. He did, in fact, do it on many occasions because He was required to, because of the word that He had spoken. And that helps us to understand some of the scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us that God is equally zealous in doing evil to His people under the Old Covenant as He was in doing good. It helps us to understand some of those scriptures where God spoke to His people and said, if you don't do what I tell you to do, and don't obey My commandments, then the zeal and the enthusiasm and the intensity that I have had in My blessing you will be transferred into curses. And the good that I would to do to you, I'll not do, and the evil that I didn't want to do, I will have to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a deeper and stronger confidence in the faithfulness of God's Word. And I know that in our lives, if we'll stay in line with the Word of God and listen and obey the commandment of God, that the same zeal that we see in producing on His promise to curse because of sin will also come to our good in His promise to do good. We're going to talk more about the new covenant in just a moment. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. And this scripture, I had read this scripture before and I've always liked it, and never understood fully what it meant because I didn't understand it in the context of the Old Covenant. Lamentations is the book in your Bible right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an easy one to find because it's a big one. Lamentations is a little one that's tucked right in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote this book and he is lamenting the difficulty that God's people are having. He's lamenting the problems that they're experiencing. In verse 32 and 3, well, let's read verse 31. Let's start at 31. Let's go back and get 331 then, all right? For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. It is not the desire of God to bring those things upon His people under the Old Covenant. He had to do it because that was His word. The curse of the law is the result of sin. Sickness and torment and distress, disease and so on, is the result of sin. The curse of the law merely exposed the fact that sin has a penalty. Man cannot sin without paying a price. And God in the law was exposing what a tremendous price and a tremendous cost there was to the human personality and to the human race because of sin. Now, we saw, however, under the Old Covenant, that his purpose, or that his desire, was always to heal. And he had provided, under the Old Covenant law, atoning sacrifices that if the people would repent and ask God for forgiveness for their sin and take advantage of the atonement or the covering that he had provided, they could be healed. We saw some of those in Leviticus, the 14th chapter, and we understand that the atoning sacrifices in the Old Covenant were provided for the healing of disease as well as for the forgiveness of sin. And we see the connection there. Now, it's always been the will of God to heal. From the very beginning, through the Old Covenant, into the New Covenant, and to the time that we presently live. And God's plan was that since man could not live free from sin, that he would provide a means by which his sicknesses could be healed. The same sacrifice that atones for man's sin also atones for his sicknesses. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 24. The same atoning sacrifice that destroys the power of sin also destroys the power of sickness. Under the Old Covenant law, it was the shedding of innocent animal blood that provided for the forgiveness of sins and also for the healing of the diseases of the people. We have a new covenant established through the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, also the shedding of blood. That one sacrifice of Christ breaks over us the power of sin and also the power of sickness. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Would you read it aloud with me, please? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the tree or on the cross, another word for the cross, when he died there in his body, he bore your sins. In his body, he also bore your sicknesses. We have forgiveness of our sins through his work. We have also healing for our sicknesses and our diseases through that finished work. Notice that the tense of this is that we were healed. It doesn't say that we will be healed. It says that healing has already been provided for us in the same way that forgiveness has already been provided for us. And I know that we're accustomed to saying, well, if I confess my sins to God, he'll forgive me. But did you know that God has already forgiven you? Do you know that he already forgave you when Jesus took your sins at Calvary? God laid all of your sin on Jesus and made Jesus sin at that very moment. And he condemned sin in the flesh, and God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our sins unto us. Your sins and the sins of the whole world have already been dealt with. They have already been forgiven. The word that we speak when we say God will forgive our sins is really incorrect. And we should more properly say, I will receive God's forgiveness for my sins. He has already given the forgiveness. Healing is in the same sense already an accomplished fact. God's not healing today in the sense that he will heal if we do certain things right. Healing has already been granted through what Jesus did. And it's simply a matter of our believing that, exercising faith in it, and receiving it. When we talk about God healing today, people are getting healed. But it's not that God is deciding, well, I'm going to heal here, I'm going to heal here, I'm going to heal here. People are learning what he's already done through Jesus Christ. Now turn with me over to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. We talked last night about the curse of the law. And we said that when a man sinned and when he did wrong, sickness would come upon him, mental distress and torment. Because we see those things in the Old Testament, and because we see that God did put some of those things upon his people, because his word said he would and his word said he did, the first thing that happens to us when we get sick is we wonder, oh my goodness, what did I do wrong? We begin to say, the first thing that goes through your mind is, oh, what did I do wrong? How did I get sick? And we begin to get condemned before God because we think that we have caused that sickness to come upon us. We think that the curse is coming upon us. I want you to see what God did through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse number 13, one of the most wonderful verses of all of Scripture. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know what it means to be redeemed? It means to be purchased back. It means to be bought back. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now what happened on the tree at Calvary? Isaiah 53, if you'll turn there, please. Now, as you're turning, I want you to remember that Jesus, when he came, said, Matthew, the 5th chapter, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. Now, if the curse is part of the law, Jesus didn't do away with the curse, but he fulfilled the curse. What does that mean? It means that he became a curse, and on Jesus was poured all of the result of the curse of sin. And Jesus became not only sin, but he became also sickness. And he bore for us on Calvary all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases and all of our confusions, all of our mental illness, and all of the torment of the human experience physically, mentally, and spiritually. Isaiah 53. Now, if you can get a hold of this, if you'll ever understand this, it will change your life. It will change your life. Verse number 3. Let's start there. He is despised, talking about Jesus, and rejected of men. He was that, wasn't he? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, we didn't understand who he really was and what he was really doing. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What's Isaiah say? Those of you that have another translation of this passage of Scripture will find that your translation reads something more like this. Surely he hath borne our diseases and carried our pains. The word in the Hebrew, griefs, literally means diseases or maladies. The word sorrows literally means pains or anguishes. Jesus Christ on Calvary bore all of our diseases, all of our sicknesses, and all of our sorrows and anguishes, all of our maladies physically and mentally, in addition to bearing our sin. The word here that's translated bore, that he hath borne our griefs, is the same word that is over in the book of Leviticus 16:22, if you want to make a note in your Bible, where under the old covenant, on the day of atonement, the priest would take a goat, and as he bring the goat forward, he'd lay his hand on the head of the goat, and he would confess all of the sins of the people of Israel over that goat. And then he would send the goat in the hands of a man out into the wilderness where the goat would never be heard from again. The animals would get him out there, the mountain lions and so on. And in that way, God said and made a provision that that innocent goat would bear away, not just bear himself, but bear away and carry them away where they couldn't be seen anymore or experienced anymore. Now, that's what Isaiah says that the Messiah is going to do, Christ, when he comes, that he hath borne or bared away, took away all of our, not just sin, but also all of our sicknesses, all of our pains, all of our anxieties, all of our fears, all of our lunatics, mental distress and mental disease. All of that stuff was taken away. But yet Isaiah said, we esteemed him stricken. We thought, the Jews thought, that God was killing him because of something he had done. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. The chastisement of our peace, our mental peace and well-being, the punishment that would purchase our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed, mended, and cured. When Jesus was crucified, he bore our sins, he bore our physical sicknesses, and he bore our mental distresses. Jesus was made sin, and he was made sick. Let me read on there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us. All of our sin was laid on him. And all of our sickness, underline, of us all. See, that includes you, and that includes me. When God was dealing with the sin of people, he dealt with the sin of the whole world. When he was dealing with sickness, he dealt with the sickness of the whole world, and that includes yours. And when he laid upon Jesus your sin, all of your sin, and the sin of all of you, he laid also all sickness upon him. Verse number 8, let's just skip down to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now what did we say the word grief literally meant? We were over in the fourth verse, diseased or sick. God literally made Jesus sick. Now that's what that means. Made him sick. Well, preacher, I never heard that before. That doesn't mean it's not true. A lot of things I never heard before. I'm finding out a lot of truth that I never saw before until I began to study the book instead of listening to the men. God put the curse of the law on Jesus. He put it all on him, and from that day to this, it would be illegal for God to put a disease on anybody else in the same way that he couldn't put a sin on anybody else. Jesus became the curse for us. God is not putting diseases on people. He's not doing that. Stopped with Christ. It's over. He put it all on Jesus. Jesus bore it all. Now, when we say today, God made me sick, that's a lie. See? God had nothing to do with that. What a tragedy it would be for Jesus to bear it and then for God to stick it on you too. Jesus was made sick. Well, just how sick was he? I tell you, if you take all the sickness that we in this room have ever experienced and put it on him, it'd be enough to kill him, wouldn't it? It'd be enough to make him look pretty bad too, wouldn't it? Look at the 52nd chapter of Isaiah and look at the 14th verse. The 13th verse describes my servant. He's talking here about Christ when he comes. Verse 14, as many were astonished at his visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the cross bore every cancer that any man has ever experienced. He bore every liver disease, every kidney ailment. He bore every deafness. He bore every disease that has ever tormented any man from the beginning of time till now and for the rest of all eternity. He bore our sins and he bore our diseases. Jesus took them all. That's why you don't have to be sick, beloved. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be infirm. You don't have to be crippled. You don't have to hurt. Your children do not have to suffer. It is not the will or the desire of God for that. His will is for you to live in health. God already dealt with your problem by laying it on Jesus. Well, I'm not sure the Bible really means that, Pastor. Then I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And let's let the Holy Spirit give us a commentary on this passage. Let's see what the Holy Spirit thinks Isaiah was meaning there. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Does that sound familiar? That's the prophecy from Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore our diseases and he carried away our pains. The Holy Spirit says through Matthew in this verse that that's what Isaiah was talking about. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. And now if you look over in Colossians chapter 2, you'll understand something that Paul was telling the church. Colossians 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What does it mean to be complete? Whole? Lacking nothing? Is that right? Ye are complete in him. Everything that you need is in Christ. Everything. Your healing and your deliverance is in Jesus Christ, the same as your new birth is. The same as forgiveness of sins is in Christ, also is healing in him. God help us for not seeing this. Now look at John chapter 1 and verse number 17. John 1 and 17. For the law was given by Moses. Now we said the law included a curse. The curse of the law included all sickness and all disease. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law that Moses gave contained a curse for sin. It was judgment upon sinners. The covenant that Jesus brought in is a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of God's favor. It's a covenant that says you don't have to be sick. I've already dealt with your sickness. I've already laid it on Jesus. Your baby does not have to be sick. Your child does not have to be halt or maimed or tormented. It doesn't have to be that way. I have already provided wholeness for every one of you when Jesus died on Calvary. I condemned sin in his flesh. And when he died, the power of sin also died. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave testimony to his authority and his ability to defeat sin, sickness, disease, and everything else that inhibits or destroys human wholeness. We're complete in him. We're living in a time of God's grace. Jesus brought in grace. We don't deserve it. No, we don't. You don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. And there's not a single person living that deserves it. But God said you can have it if you believe it. You can have it if you believe it. Colossians 1. And you remember where Colossians was? Let's go there. Well, you would ask the question, well, if the curse of the law has already been done away with, if the curse of the law was sickness and disease, and it was already laid on Jesus, then why is there so much of it still in the world? And why do I still get sick? And we've been saying for the last three nights that there's only two reasons for that to take place. First of all, you must understand that the New Testament, in speaking to believers, says that we need to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say he can devour whoever he chooses. It says he is seeking who he can devour. Unfortunately, he's devouring a lot of people. More pity, he's devouring a high percentage of those that are part of the body of Jesus Christ, those that are in the church. Why is that? We've said that there are only two reasons for that to take place. One is lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge and because of unbelief. Jesus said all things are possible to him that believeth. Matthew 20, 21 and verse number 22, when I saw this verse, it thrilled me to the core of my spirit. And whatsoever things ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall have them. Now that doesn't give any room for error. And the only reason for our not receiving, if we're not ignorant, is for us to be not believing, to be operating in unbelief. Now there's something very interesting about this new covenant. Something very interesting. Hold your finger at Colossians 1 and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 3. I'm going to give you the chapter this time. Chapter 3. Now, under the old covenant, there were 10 laws, 10 commandments. Some other sundry ones included with it, but basically 10 commandments along with the blessings and the cursings that were part of that law. Under the new covenant, we have this law to obey. Verse number 22 and following. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment. What is the commandment then? What is the law of God under the new covenant? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Now I'm convinced that that believing does not stop with believing him for the forgiveness of your sins. You can have your sins forgiven and still die sick. You can die and go to heaven with your sins forgiven, but die prematurely and die sick. But you don't have to. If you'll believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your healing, you don't have to be sick. Do you understand? Now, under the old covenant, God said, now, if you obey these laws, you'll be blessed. If you disobey the laws, the curse of the law is going to come upon you. Sickness, disease, and all the rest of that. The new covenant law is believe on the name of Jesus, exercise faith, and love one another. All of the blessings of the new covenant come by believing for them. Now, Colossians 1 and verse number 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought back to himself, in the body of his flesh through death, that is, the death of Jesus, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If, underline the word if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the condition under the new covenant for blessing? Faith. 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 In some ways, I think some of us under the new covenant would think, well, I wish I was under the old covenant. It would be easier to obey the Ten Commandments than it would be to just believe, believe, believe. If that was true, there wouldn't be a new covenant. You see, nobody could make it under the old. That's why he provided atoning sacrifices, because you couldn't do it. It was impossible. But it can be done under the new, because when we give our life to Jesus and invite him to come on live on the inside of us, his Spirit comes and lives, and it's natural for him to believe. It's natural for him to believe what he wrote. It is possible for us to believe, and all of God's blessings come that way. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Hebrews 3, and at the end of the chapter, tells us that the only reason that we cannot enter into the rest of God is through unbelief. Believing the promises of God receives the blessings of God. Unbelief allows the enemy to put that garbage on us. You can be healed, beloved, if you believe. It's that simple. You can be healed and delivered if you'll simply believe God for it. God has taken everything that troubles you. Doesn't matter what that problem is. Whatever it is that's bothering you. If it's arthritis, if it's a jumpy eyelid. Somebody have a jumpy eyelid? If it's a jumpy eyelid, if it's a nose that bleeds every time you blow it, if it's a foot that doesn't want to work when you get out of bed in the morning, simple little things like that, or something like we've been hearing the last few nights about some life-controlling problems and some life-threatening diseases that God has healed in the lives of people who are right here in this auditorium. Whatever your situation is, God has already laid your problem on Jesus. And in the same way that God would not want you to live in sin, He does not want you to live in sickness. Unfortunately, a great many of us do not have or have not had the same benefit that our brother, and he said that he was blessed of God because he had never been taught any of the errors that most church people have been taught. Those of us who have been in church from the time that we were small, if we were not in churches where the truth was taught and we were taught the traditions of men, we find that that false teaching robs us of the blessings of God. It robs us of our inheritance. And the hardest people to get through to are not the people that don't know anything, it's the people that already know too much of the wrong thing. And so what we're going to do, and that's a very, you see, that's a very, it's a very common kind of thing. And we've taken that information into us, we've taken erroneous and false teaching into us, and it's sapped us of our faith and robbed us of our faith, and consequently we can't believe God for healing. I want us to deal tonight with some of those things that hinder our faith and keep our faith from flowing. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians, and I want you to see the warning, first of all, that Paul gives the New Testament church. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start there. Paul remonstrates his church in verse number 7. You see, most of these letters that Paul wrote to the church, he wrote to people that he knew. And he would get word from them or about them that such and such was going on within that church. And he'd sit down and write a letter to get them straightened out. Verse number 7, Galatians 5. You did run well. You were doing so good. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul said, I hear that there have been some guys through there who have taught you some things that aren't true. He said, you be careful what you're listening to, because a little bit of that leaven will go all through the church, and it will destroy you. It'll hinder you. The word hinder there means literally to beat back. Paul said, who hindered you that you wouldn't obey the truth? The truth is so simple. Leroy was telling us last night that when his sister-in-law came to the hospital room and began to give him the truth, he said, yeah. I said, gee, that's so simple. I understand that. I just believe it. And he rose up healed. He rose up healed. I'm going to tell you something. If Leroy were to go to some of the churches that are available to him today, that he could die of cancer before 1982 is out. Do you know that? You did well. See, you started out real good. But who hindered you that you shouldn't obey the truth? And you began to believe the traditions of men. What's the matter with you? He said up above, he said, Christ has become of no effect to you. You've fallen from grace. You can also fall from healing, beloved. I've seen people, it's tragic. I've seen people be healed marvelously and dramatically healed. Some of them right here. And before they get home, have lost that healing. We saw a girl right here on a Sunday morning in a service who couldn't hear. We saw her ears healed, and she could hear demonstratively. How many of you were here that morning saw that? Enough hands that you kind of see. When she came back to service that night, when I talked to her, she said, was gone. I was in a service down at the Civic Center. Big visiting evangelist, you know, in town, healing man. And this is back when we'd first been born again and first filled with the Holy Spirit and really didn't understand what was going on. And we just, we heard about these things. We want to know if they were real. And some of you may have the same questions. And so we slipped down to the Civic Center and we took a fellow along who was having a hearing problem. And hands were laid on that young man, 20, 21 years old, as I remember. Hands were laid on that man. And after the service was over, we're standing around the seat there, and we were talking to him, and he could hear, and his hearing was just fine. But before we got out of the building, he was right back where he was before. Still lives here in Douglasville, still can't hear. Now, does that mean God's not in the healing business? No, He is in the healing business. But what you got by faith, you can lose by doubt. Did you know that? I'm going to say that again, because some of you are going to say, I don't believe he said that. I'm going to say it again so that you'll know I said it. What you get by faith, you can lose by unbelief. Whatever you receive by faith, you can lose by unbelief. Does that mean there's something wrong with God's healing? No, it means the devil is smarter than you are. And it happens. Elsewise, why would Jesus say, hold fast that which you have? Why would he say, he that continueth to the end? Why would those scriptures be in? They mean something, don't they? We're going to have a testimony tomorrow night, and you'll hear. You'll hear what you'll have to do after God's healing comes to you and is ministered into your body and is manifest. What you're going to have to do, maintain that. All right, let's look at Galatians 3, verse 1. You're right there in the neighborhood. We'll take a few minutes and look at some of these other scriptures. Verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul's heart is breaking. He labored for these people. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? To bewitched means to be fascinated with false doctrine. Who bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You know what Jesus has done for you. What's the matter with you? How can you listen to these people that are coming and giving you men's traditions? You listen to people preach not the truth. And he started out this letter, Galatians 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You surprise me, Galatians. This Jesus who called you into the grace of God, forgiveness of sin, healing of your body, deliverance from oppression. And now you are so quickly called into another gospel, which is not really another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It is possible to pervert the Word of God. And that is, in fact, what has been done through the ages. Now, you watch me carefully tonight and tomorrow night as we go through the Word of God. If I give you something that's not in the Word, you reject it. If I give you something that's in the Word and doesn't jive with what you've been taught, then you check it out carefully, make sure it's in the Word, then you reject what you've been taught and take what's in the Word, all right? You see, if healing is the promise of God and that's in the Word, then you're going to take all the rest of it that's in there too. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, I came to serve Christ. I don't care what men think about me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is. If you like it, that's fine. If you don't like it, that's your problem. But I'm pleasing God. I don't care what men think about me. That was Paul's attitude. He wrote the Colossians over in chapter 2 of that letter. And this verse I do want you to see. And so please do turn over there. While you're turning, let me just remind you of Matthew chapter 15, verses that we read on another occasion, verse number 6, where Jesus criticized and chastised, if you will, the Pharisees when he said that you've made the commandment of God of none effect because of your tradition. If we choose to believe the traditions of men, we nullify the Word of God. God's promises will not be operable for us if we choose not to believe them in preference to believing the opinions of men. Paul, in Colossians 2:8, watch this now very carefully. Let's back up and start in verse 6 so we get the context. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Jesus? By faith. So walk ye in Him. That means live by faith. In so many other places, Paul said the just, the justified, the people of God, the ones who have had their sins cleansed, are to live according to what they believe, that they're to live by faith. You see, that is the way that we make the blessing of the covenant real to us. The abundant life comes into our experience and overtakes us, runs over us, you see. And instead of our constantly being on our knees, oh God, oh God, oh God, I need healing. Oh God, I need $400 for the mortgage tomorrow. Oh God, I need a new set of tires for my car. Oh God, I'm unworthy, but please help me, Lord. Instead of spending all of our time doing that, we spend our time, Lord, I love you. Oh Jesus, I marvel at your goodness and your grace. I praise you, Father, for taking care of me and for providing for me. I thank you, Lord, that your blessings are overtaking me. My enemies come against me one way, but they flee seven. You see, that's the difference in a person who's living a faith-filled life and the person that's walking in unbelief. And the high percentage of the church today who know Jesus as Savior and have had their sins forgiven and washed away are walking in unbelief and living a life of defeat, and many of them going to early graves. Is not the will of God. And I want to throw up when I go to a funeral and hear a pastor say, well, it's just the will of God for this baby to die. Oh, the will of God for Brother Andrew to go home. Not the will of God at all if he goes out with a body full of cancer. Not God's confidence. You bet I do, because God already said it. I'm just repeating what he said, that's all. Now, Colossians 2 and verse 6, verse 7, we've already read 6. Rooted, how are we to walk in Jesus? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, believing, see? As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware. Strong language. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, the word spoil there literally means to capture you or seduce you or lead you away like booty. You beware, Paul says to the church, and I believe the Spirit of God would speak it to us. Beware lest any man spoil or lead you away. How? Through philosophies, through vain deceits, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beloved, if you're going to be a Christian, beloved, if you're going to walk in the inheritance of God, you're going to have to make a decision. And that decision is, I believe what God said, regardless of experience, either mine or someone else's. Well, my mother died when she was 52, all crippled up. We prayed. We even had the preacher came. He prayed. The elders came and they prayed. Well, you know, you could go to a mountain over in Tibet. You could find the monks up there praying 24 hours a day. See, they're praying people, but there's no believing there. You see, people can die with the whole church praying if there's no believing. And it happens all the time. And God gets the rap for it. It's not His fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. We've been led astray by the rudiments of the world, and we've begun to believe, well, it's not always God's will to heal. The world says that God heals sometimes, but He doesn't heal every time. And we believe that, and we lose our family. Do you see how it happens? Paul said, beware. That's strong language. You beware because you can be spoiled. You can be seduced, and you can be led away. And it's the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world instead of the Word of God that's ruling your life. For in Him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and then here's that verse, and ye are complete in Him. Listen to what God's Word says, not what men say. The major problem we've got in the church today is not to build up more faith in the people, but to tear down the obstacles and the hindrances to faith that's already there. Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed unto yonder sea, and it shall obey you. It doesn't take a great amount of faith to get healed. I mean, if you can move a mountain with mustard seed faith, if I had a mustard seed up here, you wouldn't be able to see it. For all I know, I do have, or for all you know, I do have one. So you couldn't even see it. It's that small. It's that tiny. Jesus said, if you've got that much of it, you could speak to a mountain and get it removed. How about an ingrown fingernail? How much faith would that take? See? How much faith would it take for a sore foot? Do you hear me? How much faith would it take for varicose veins? How much faith would it take for a finger that doesn't work right? Someone was hurt in an accident some years ago, and it's stiff, and there's no bending there to the knuckles. How much faith would that take? If with mustard seed-sized faith you can move a mountain, how much faith would it take to do a little dinky thing like that? The problem, you see, is not that we don't have enough faith. Our problem is that our faith is covered over with the traditions of men, and the hindrances and the obstacles keep our faith from working and render our faith powerless. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3 says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to get our mind changed. We've got to do something with our head. Paul said, gird up the loins of your mind. And he said, to every man is dealt the measure of faith. If you're a Christian, you already have the measure of faith. It's already inside you, according to Romans 12, 3. If you're not a Christian, you can still muster up sufficient faith to believe. All of the people in the Gospels that Jesus healed, not one of them were born again Christians. Not one. Because none of them could be born again until the Spirit came, and the Spirit didn't come until Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And so it doesn't take a tremendous amount of faith in order to reach God for the promise. It takes just a little bit. But the little bit of faith that we've got is so covered up by things that keep it from working and prevent it from operating that it won't work and it doesn't have any power in it. Now, the young man that testified last night testified to the glory of God that he was not filled with all this junk. And so his sister-in-law comes into his hospital room and they want to cut his leg off, and she says, you don't have to lose your leg. You know, Jesus died for you and God laid that cancer on him. Oh, is that right? Did he really do that? Did he really? See, heard a little bit of that word, and there was nothing there to get through, and he was in a kind of a position where he was desperate enough to want to believe it, you see. He wasn't going to try it out because he didn't have any other options. It's either, you know, lose my leg and die in 6 months to a year, or I'm going to believe this. And so that's sufficient impetus to make him want to believe. I mean, really, did you ever wonder why it is that the healing miracles of God are generally performed on the terminally ill? Because when you're terminally ill, you've already exhausted plan A, B, C, D, A, E, F. You see, you're to plan Z. And there aren't any more. As long as you have a plan B, or as long as you have another option, as long as you have another option, you're not going to receive healing from God. This won't work that way. And it's the terminally ill, see. It's not that God didn't want to heal them way back there before they spent all their money on doctors. You remember in Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, and you remember that she went to Jesus in the press of the crowd, and it said of her that she had had this hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, that's a long time to be bleeding. And the Scripture goes on to say that she had spent all of the money that she had on many physicians, and she was no better, but matter of fact, she was worse. She was at plan Z. See, she had already tried all the rest of them, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. She got to him in the press of the crowd, touched the hem of his garment. Jesus didn't even know she was there. Didn't even know she was there. She touched the hem of his garment, and the virtue of the power flowed out of him, the power of God that was inside him flowed out of him into her body. And the Scripture says, straightway the issue of her blood was staunched. Stopped. She stopped bleeding. And she felt in herself that she was healed of that plague. She knew that she had gotten it. Well, immediately Jesus whirled around. He said, who touched me? His disciples said, you're crazy, Master. You're in the middle of the crowd. I mean, everybody is. They didn't say it exactly like that, but But you can go back to Mark 5 and read it, and you'll get the context. I just put it in common, you know, in today's language so that you understand the situation. Everybody's jostling you around. You say, "Who touched me?" He said, "I know somebody touched me. Now I felt it. I felt that power go out of me." Well, when the woman saw that she was identified, she was convicted. She knew that he knew that something had happened. And she crept up to him and said, "It was me." And she told him what had happened. And he said, "Go and be whole of thy plague. Thy faith hath made you whole." See, that's a woman that was believing, had faith. She had already exhausted every other option that she had. Many of us don't get our healings today from God because we're going to try God and we're going to have him as an option. Won't work if you have him as an option. All right, let's deal with some of these hindrances and some of these obstacles then that give us difficulty. The first one, and this is the major one, and we've been talking about it for 3 days, and that is the belief that is not the will of God always to heal. Hindrance number one is ignorance of God's will. Let me say to you, beloved, that any uncertainty that you have, any confusion, that you, even the least little bit, the tiniest bit of faith will get you healed. The tiniest bit of uncertainty will keep you sick. Hear me. If mustard seed faith will move the mountain, mustard seed doubt will keep it standing in the same old place. Okay? It doesn't have to be a great big unbelief. Little, tiny, we're dealing with things in the realm of the spirit here. See, not natural things. Tiny, little thing, little bit of doubt. Any uncertainty concerning the will of God to heal you now will make your faith of none effect. It will just render your faith powerless. And the only solution that there is for you is one. And that is Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're going to have to take your nose and stick it right in the middle of this book and read this word and feed on this word and read all of the healing stories in there. And the first thing you'll know, you didn't know that you had so much faith in you. It's in there. You have to break down the barriers to get to it. If you're a child of God, it's there. If it be thy will, heal me. Don't ever pray that kind of a prayer because it'll never bring healing. It's a double-minded, unstable, wavering prayer. It's filled with doubt, and it's a useless prayer. We've been for 3 days examining the Scriptures concerning the will of God, and I don't know that there could be anybody here who does not know that it is always God's will to heal every person of every disease right now. Hindrance number two is this one. Healing, a belief that healing and the age of miracles has passed away. That's a very common belief. It's held widely by a large number of people within the church, sincere believers in Jesus Christ, who love the Lord with all of their heart, are compassionate and love-filled men and women. But the tradition that has been formed here is born out of men's failure to see healing in answer to their prayers. What happens over a lifetime of praying for the sick without faith and seeing the sick die, and they die, and they die, and they die, sooner or later you've got to decide why your prayers are not getting answered. And the decision that a high percentage of Christians have come to is that God is no longer healing today, that the healing miracles were to validate the ministry of Jesus, they were to get the New Testament church started, they were to validate the ministry of the apostles until the Bible could be consolidated. And once all of that came together, healing was no longer necessary. Now, I could very easily have fallen for that same tradition if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit in me to lead me to some good teaching right after I was born again, and also the witness of some beautiful brothers and sisters in those early days to show me the truth. Because the first person that I ever prayed for who had cancer died. Was it the next day? Just a few days thereafter. It was everybody that we touched died. You remember the fellow down around Dorset Shoals Road? I had never seen anybody that looked so ugly. I mean, the man just laying on his bed, you know, 65, 70 pounds, just wasting away. And a few of us gathered around his bed, and we were going to get him healed, man. We knew God said healing, so we were going to get him healed. Stopped in the car on the way down there, prayed, asked the Lord to give us the strength and all that, went in there and prayed for the Lord to raise him up. Didn't raise him up. The temptation was very strong to never pray for another sick person or to start praying, if it be thy will. Because you see, somebody could reasonably ask me the question, well, how come he didn't get healed? And I didn't have the answer. I didn't know why he didn't get healed. And I prayed for the next one and he died. And I prayed for the next one and he didn't get healed. And we prayed for the next one and he didn't get healed. And I finally had to make a decision. If I prayed for 1,000 and not one of them got healed, I'd still pray for them because God said he heals the sick. By his stripes ye were healed. And when I made that decision and kept praying for the sick, kept ministering to the sick, kept preaching the word on healing, kept believing what God said regardless of what I was seeing with my natural eyes, and we started to see people get healed. Not to the same volume of numbers that we want to see, but it'll get better, and it'll get better, and we'll be perfected in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until we can see them all get healed the same way he did. To glorify him, not anybody else. That's possible for us. We're the body of Jesus Christ. But what has happened, you see, a large number of Christians have failed to get their prayers answered in the area of healing. And it's a terribly frustrating thing. You go into a person's room, you minister to the family. Jesus wants that person healed. Jesus wants that person raised up. God put his sickness on Jesus, and Jesus died for that man's healing. Now, you just believe with me, and we'll see your husband healed. And then you pray the prayer of faith. You release all the faith you can. You do all you know how to do. And then you get to call 2 days later. Will you come and make funeral arrangements? You could face the family. Well, it's not easy to do. It's not easy. And it's not fun. But I know what the Word of God says. I don't have all the answers, but the ones I do have, I know they're right. Because God said them. And so we keep praying for the sick. We keep ministering healing, and we keep seeing God do miracles. We get more answers each day as we minister and as we serve him. You see, beloved, healing has not passed away. Faith has. Healing is not what stopped. Faith is what stopped. In Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter and the 8th verse, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Good question. When Jesus comes, is he going to find faith? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, "Pray for us that the word of God would have free course and be unhindered, and that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith." And a high percentage of the people that are praying today are not praying in faith. They're praying in hope, and the prayers are not getting answered. And so they develop a theology which says, God's no longer healing. It stopped in apostolic times. Exodus 15 and 26, we saw this scripture on several occasions in the last couple of days. "I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord which healeth thee." Present tense, no past tense. God doesn't change. He's always been the healer, and he's the healer today. And have you ever wondered, it's the Holy Ghost that was the agency of God in the old covenant to heal. It was the Holy Ghost that was working in the life of Jesus to minister healing in the Gospels. It was the Holy Spirit in the time of the New Testament who was doing the healings through the apostles. Did you ever wonder why it would be that the Holy Ghost in his own age and in his own dispensation and in the time when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon all flesh that all of a sudden he'd quit healing? Dumb, isn't it? Dumb. But people believe that, and it prevents them from receiving healing for themselves, for their families, and believing for others. Where does it say that the 28th chapter of Acts is the end of the works of the Holy Ghost? Where does it say that the Holy Ghost quit right there in the 28th chapter? Matthew 9. Turn over there to Matthew 9. You see, we have too many testimonies today of people getting healed. There are too many people getting healed today. How are they getting healed? How's that happening? Some would say, well, that's the devil. That's the devil healing those people. And I refer those individuals to Matthew 12, verses 22 through 37, and ask them to read those verses very carefully and very prayerfully. Jesus was accused also of healing the sick by the power of the devil. And he had some strong words to say about that in that passage of Scripture. I tell you, a person that doesn't really know what's going on needs to just not say anything. If he doesn't understand, just don't say anything, because you get in a lot of trouble laying the works of God off on the devil. Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad." And either make the tree good, the fruit good, or make the tree bad, and the fruit. In other words, get your act together, guys. Chapter 9 of Matthew and verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." They that be whole don't need healing, but the sick do. As long as there are sick in the world, there will be a healer here. As long as there are people in need of healing, there will be a healer to provide it. Healing has not passed away, and nor shall it. Verse 13, that first part. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The will of God is to have compassion and mercy and love to those that are in need. And those that are sick need the compassion of God's healing to minister His mercy to them. All right, so let's look at one more, I think, this evening, and then we'll come to a close tonight. Hindrance number three is, this is a beaut. God gets glory from sickness. God is glorified in sickness. I know old so-and-so who can't get out of the house, hasn't been out of the house in 16 years. Beautiful saint of God. Oh, it's wonderful how patient she is. And she's got this, she crochets the most beautiful doilies over there and gives them to the youth groups in her church. And the youth group takes them out and sells them. And brings the money in for the church. Wonderful woman of God. And God put that sickness upon her in order to get glory for Himself. Or at least, if He didn't put the sickness on, He refuses the healing because it's better for the kingdom of God for her to be sick. You believe that? You believe that somebody else could believe it? It's very prevalent. It's very prevalent. And that kind of believing will make it impossible for your faith to work for healing. How can you believe for healing if you think, if there's just a shadow of a possibility that God is glorified in your sickness? If that's true, I tell you, Jesus and the apostles robbed God of all of His glory when they were here upon the earth. Jesus went about robbing God of His glory. Can you imagine that? And if it's true that God's glorified in sickness, then we ought to pray for more. We ought to be eagerly, eagerly desiring more sickness and more. Now, I'm telling you this just to expose to you how stupid that is. And if there's anybody who is here tonight who believes that way or has the least little thread of uncertainty concerning this, I want to knock it in the head, because as long as you feel that way, you won't get healed tomorrow night. It just won't come. If you think that God wants you in that condition, there's no need for you to ask for prayer, because Jesus Himself couldn't get you healed if He were here in the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? God doesn't get any glory. What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 44. It's only the Word of God that will knock that thing, knock that kind of a tradition down in your mind. Isaiah 44. I've heard this. It's incredible how many, particularly people who have been believers for a long time, and this is common, this is a common belief among people who have been sick for a long time and have been unable to receive their healing. In order to live with themselves, they've got to come up with some reason why God didn't heal them, and they come up with this one. Verse 23 in Isaiah 44. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. God is glorified in redemption, not in the curse. God is glorified in healing, not in sickness. It's the redemption that glorifies God. It's the victory over sickness and sin and all of those things, all of the results of sin. That's what brings glory to God. Now go into the New Testament with me to Matthew chapter 15. And let's see what happened in the ministry of Jesus. And I think if you see just a few of these scriptures, I don't believe there'll be anybody leave here tonight that has any doubt about what glorifies God. Matthew 15 and verse number 30. And great multitudes, lots of people, came unto him, Jesus, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now, do you notice they didn't glorify God when the lame, blind, dumb, maimed came to Jesus, but they glorified when they saw the blind see, and the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak. It's healing that brings glory to God, not sickness. The rejoicing is after the healing takes place. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The story, we read it last night, or portions of it, is contained here of the man who was palsied, paralyzed, who was let down through the roof of another man's house by four of his friends. Jesus forgave his sins, commanded him to rise up and walk off of his bed, and he did so. Verse 25 of Luke 5. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, doing what? Glorifying God. There's no record he glorified God before that, but he glorified God after he was healed. And they were all amazed, all the people that were around him. You remember the power of the Lord was present there to heal anybody, but this is the only guy that got healed because it was his friends that brought him there with faith. And when the rest of them, probably a lot of skeptics, because he was teaching there, teaching the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And there were no doubt a lot of them who were curious and skeptical, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with faith. See, even the unbelievers will glorify God when they see healing take place. Now, they won't glorify God when they see sickness. They won't glorify God when they see a guy walking around with half a stump of a leg. That doesn't glorify God. It's beyond me how anybody could see that it does. They glorified God when they saw the healing. Luke 13:13. You're right in the vicinity there. So just flip over there. This is the story of the woman who had been bowed over with a spirit of infirmity. Her back was crooked, and she was hunched over real bad. She'd been 18 years bound by the devil. Verse 12, Jesus said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. What did she do? She glorified God, wouldn't you? If you were 18 years looking at your shoes, and you all of a sudden got straightened up by the power of God, wouldn't you glorify God? You bet you would. You see this direction instead of down here. Now, you've seen folks like, you know, somebody that's infirm like that. They don't walk like this. They walk like this. All crippled up like that because they have to keep their eyes so they can see where they're going. It's an awful contorted and twisted looking mess. Jesus healed that woman. She stood up straight and she began to glorify and praise God. Can't you just see it? I mean, it's just almost like being there, isn't it? John chapter 11. Let's go over to that one. Now, this one is, I've heard it preached that Lazarus died. God caused Lazarus to get sick and died so that God would be glorified. Baloney. God wasn't glorified in his sickness or in his death. He was glorified in his raised from the dead. Now I want you to see it. Verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now folks, stop right there. Well, his sickness glorified God. I want you to know that if you go over to the verses, verse number 19. Many of the Jews came to Mary, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, why would they have to comfort them if they're glorifying God because their brother's sick? Hey, the glory was not in the sickness, beloved. Let's read the rest of verse 4. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What, through his sickness? Through his death? Absolutely not. Verse number 40, look at it. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Why didn't he say, "You saw the glory of God 4 days ago, sister, when your brother was sick. Don't you remember when he died? You remember when he gasped and took his last breath? Wasn't that beautiful? And didn't you see the glory of God in the midst of that?" It's stupid, isn't it? But I'm using overstatement just to show you how dumb that is. I told you, Jesus said, if you'd just believe that you'd see the glory of God. Now stand back and watch God's glory come. And Jesus began to, you know, he spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth, and out he came. And it was the raising Lazarus from the dead that caused the great crowd to gather around Christ shortly thereafter when he went into the gates of the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now look at John 9. This verse also, this passage of Scripture also is one that people take this Scripture and they say, this is the story of the blind man. The man was blind from birth, and his disciples asked Jesus, well, did this man sin, Jesus, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And folks, read the verse 3. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, the man was born blind for the purpose, knowing that I would come along today. God had this blind man born blind, in a blind condition, so that when I came today, there'd be a guy here that I could heal. Well, I want you to see how dumb that is. He healed blind men in every city in the territory. I mean, he healed blind and lame and deaf and halt and crippled and sick and diseased and cast out devils everywhere. He did not need this one blind man to heal in order to demonstrate his power. Dumb. Dumb. Now, the next verse, he says, now I want you, I'm going to do something here that I don't generally do, but I think it's the only way that you can really understand this passage of Scripture. It helps me. I believe it'll help you. I am not interested in rewriting the Bible. But we must know that when the Bible was written, when the Greek was written, there are no verse divisions in it, and there are no periods or punctuation in this passage of Scripture. And the next verse, Jesus goes on to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. All right, now, if I'm going to read that verse a little differently, verse 3 and 4 a little differently. I'm going to punctuate it differently. And I don't ask you to believe what I'm saying. I ask you to consider it. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. In order that the works of God be manifest in this man, I'm going to heal him that you can see the blind see. Does that make any sense to you? It sure does to me. And it helps me to understand. It harmonizes that Scripture with the balance of the witness of God's Word. Now, even if God did make this man blind, now he didn't, but even if he did, what is the will of God? That he stay blind? No, that he be healed. And so if you think that God birthed you a certain way, or that God had you in that traffic accident and has your one leg 5 inches shorter than the other so that he can be glorified, then tomorrow night I want you to come down here and let God glorify himself in you. Okay? And not wait for Jesus to come by. He's not coming by. He's already been by. All right? Now I want you to go to John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and 4. Jesus, as he was praying just before he was crucified, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. Did he ever put sickness on a single person? Not once. Let me hear you say, no.
No.
Not one time. No. Very good. Thank you, son. See, not once. Now, he glorified God on the earth. If sickness glorified God, don't you think he'd have gone around spreading some of it? I mean, if that was his ministry and he declared he had done so, it's silly. This whole thing is a farce. This whole thing is a farce. Do you know who's glorified in sickness? The sick person. You see that grand old saint of God who has been in such distress for 25 years? God is not glorified in that sickness. She is. Oh, wonderful, patient saint of God. Oh, I don't know how anybody could put up with what she's put up with. All of these years and suffering, and she can't even get out of the house alone. Wonderful one. Oh, I just wish I had patience like her. I wish I could just do like she does. Who's getting the glory in that? She is. She's getting the glory, not God. You listen to people who are in that condition, and you listen to them talk about ones that are in that condition. God is not glorified in your sickness. Never has been, is not now, and never will be. And if you want to glorify God, then get out of that sickness that's got you bound.
because you'll not glorify God in the middle of it. Psalm 35, and then I think we'll close here. Psalm 35, let's turn over to that. Praise God, hallelujah. Glory to God in Jesus' name. Praise His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name. Hallelujah forevermore. Psalm 35 and verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. That's me. I favor God's righteous cause. Do you? Then let us shout for joy and be glad. See, that's the way we ought to live. Yea, let them say continually, this is what I want you to see. Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the sickness of His servant. Let the Lord be magnified that has pleasure in the misery and the torment of those that love Him. No, let the Lord be magnified in the prosperity of His servant. 3 John verse 2 said, Beloved, I wish above all things that ye prosper and be in health. God takes pleasure in the prospering of His servants. Healing and health is prospering in your physical body. Your physical body is not prospering if it's crippled. Your physical body is not prospering if it's sick. Your physical body is not prospering if it's diseased or if it's maimed or if it's halt. It's not prospering. God takes pleasure in His servants prospering. He wants your body whole. Amen. Amen. Every time, every person, and right now, He doesn't want you to suffer. That is the will of God. All right, now tomorrow, when we come back together, we're going to look at two or three more hindrances. We got some good ones tomorrow. We're going to look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. We're going to see how some people believe that God uses sickness as a teaching tool for the church, to train the church. We're going to look at the story in Job, and we're going to look at what is reported to be God's use of sickness as a punishment. And we're going to examine from God's Scripture what the will of God truly is and what's wrong with those traditions. We're going to knock those things in the head and break those barriers down inside you so that your faith will flow for healing. And then after we're finished tomorrow night in teaching, we're going to minister to the sick. We're going to believe God to heal you. We're going to believe God to heal everybody who comes. Now, when I say everybody who comes, I mean everybody who comes to Jesus for healing. When I read in this Bible, I read that God didn't heal every person, but He healed every person who came. Let me say that again. God didn't heal every person in the ministry of Jesus, but He healed every person who came. You understand what I'm saying? And so if you don't want to be healed, don't worry about it. The Lord won't bother you. He'll just leave you right alone. But if you want to be healed and will believe God for it, you can have it. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the taking. Some of you are going to be surprised. Some of you are going to be surprised that you didn't even know that you felt that strong. And God's love and mercy and compassion is just going to pour out on you. He's going to do something. Some of you are going to receive healing for things you didn't even know you were sick of. And you're going to feel the presence of God in your body doing something. You're going to notice afterwards that God's touched you and He's done something you didn't even realize you were having a problem. Now, He loves to do that. Oh, He loves to do that. See, now unto God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You see, when you get it that way, then nobody gets any credit for it but Him. No, and He likes that. It's kind of like, don't you like somebody bring you a surprise gift? That you know, somebody gives you a surprise you weren't expecting. It's not your birthday. It's not your anniversary. It's not Christmas, and your husband brings home a bouquet of roses. That's better than all the rest, isn't it? See, unexpected. Unexpected. That's a good idea, husband. That's the way God is. See, he's the great lover of all times, and He really knows how to love His people, and this is one way that He does so. And so, expect the unexpected tomorrow. Expect what it is that you want, but also expect the unexpected. I'm expecting.